Why don't we give the Lord Jesus Christ a praise offering with our hands this morning? Amen. Let's do that. Amen. For he alone is worthy to be praised. You may be seated. Before we get into the message this morning, I would like to mention to the church family, those who may not be aware of this, Ashley and Jeff Garrett experienced something that was very traumatic yesterday morning. A few moments after their child was born, Gabriel, he was called home to be with the Lord Jesus. And so I would challenge us all to continue to remember the family, pray for this young couple. Those who have been through this understand, you know, how difficult it is. And I was so grateful to be with the Garretts yesterday morning during this time. And as we prayed over the child and said our goodbyes, we also realized that we would say hello to him again. Amen? And to look at a child and to say that that's not life is just ludicrous. I mean, it's someone beyond madness has said something of that nature. It is life. And the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, but we're still to bless his name. Okay, we're going to be talking this morning about communion is not cheap grace. You see the title on the screen this morning. We have several scriptures that we're going to be looking at. And I'm sure we're familiar with this phrase. The phrase is this: beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And you know what that is telling us? It's telling us this, that we ultimately set the value on what we're looking at. We do. That's what we do. We assign value to it, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. So I want you to look at the title again this morning, and there on the title is cheap and grace. And what I want to challenge you this morning with this is with this. I'm speaking about God's grace, and there's nothing cheap about it. So we shouldn't see those two words go together when we're speaking about God's grace. Let me be clear, we are speaking about something that is matchless. You know what it means by being matchless? There's nothing that compares to the grace of God. Nothing. There's no equal to it. We're speaking about something that can take away our burden, setting our spirit free. We're talking about something that can reach even me. So listen to me carefully this morning. Wherever you're at right now in life, maybe you're in a very dark place. Maybe you're in a place where you're not really sure if there's a God exist. I want you to be assured that God's grace is even speaking to you right now at this very moment. God loves you. God cares for you. And he has done something for you that you could have never done for yourself. And so that's what we want to try to do our best to portray this morning. There's nothing cheap about what God has done for us. Now, we know what cheap is, and you know, I have some family members that are cheap, and the old phrase, a penny wise and a pound foolish, but the opposite of cheap is generous, extravagant. When I thought about those words that describe what the opposite of cheap would be, I think about grace. It's just in a word, grace. Here's what I know. We can take something that is costly, and we can make it cheap, can't we? We do that sometimes as American citizens. We do that often as Christians. We take something that is very costly, we cheapen it, we dilute its value, we forget about it, we underestimate its true worth. And what I'm talking about here, and I need to be really clear about this, is that we are talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has changed us, that can continue to change us. And it comes from a relationship. The gospel is not a set of rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. And out of that relationship is birthed a longing for obedience, a longing to follow. But here's what happens. We take grace, we take the gospel, and we add something to it. It becomes grace plus this, or it becomes the gospel plus that. And it's like what Paul described in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 4. He said, Christ has become of no effect in you, who you are justified by the law because you are fallen from grace. You've cheapened grace. So today, I have the elements. Now, there's nothing, I want you to understand, there's nothing magical. There's no silver bullet. No one's going to take this today and be exonerated from sin. You take this because you have been exonerated from sin. The costs that I have in my hand right here today are insignificant. Very insignificant. It's pennies. We're talking a thimbleful of grape juice, and we're talking just a smidgen of unleavened bread. When we look at these elements, there's nothing costly about them. But yet God takes the common elements of a meal of that day, and he goes beyond just this cheap thing and says, listen, these things are going to represent something very significant. They're going to represent something that is costly. And when you think about it, when I showed you these elements, they are representing the life of Christ, the 33 and a half years that he lived on planet Earth. A life that was sinless, a life that was without any sin in it whatsoever. And he was made sin that was knew no sin. That's who he was, that we might become the righteousness of God. Represents something very generous. These are cheap in comparison to what could be very costly today. But they represent something very generous, something that was undeserved. And what could be more gracious, what could be more generous than receiving something undeserved? That's what these elements represent. They represent something extravagant. What can be more extravagant than doing your very best? That's what these elements represent to us today. God gave his very best. He gave his son, his begotten son, which means he was begotten, not made, God from God. So usually I do takeaways at the end of the sermon. Can I do one right now? Can I just give you a takeaway right now? God takes the cheap and common things of a meal from that day, bread and wine, and he shows us how anything earthly is pale in comparison to it for what he has done. What God has done is not cheap, it's not common. It really ties into the whole significance of the gospel, how it's portrayed. In the significance of the gospel and how it's portrayed, he says, I have taken the foolish things of the world and the weak things of the world to confine the wise. You know, me standing in front of you today, or Matt, or Thad, or any one of us that preach here, standing in front of you, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, there's nothing special about us. The specialness is in the word. Again, folks, we have the elements before us. The specialness is in what they represent, not the elements themselves. We witnessed a baptism this morning. I praise God for you. It's a courage. Thank you for that. But the baptism didn't save you. The baptism represents that relationship with Christ, which is what is special. The emphasis should never be on the elements. The emphasis should never be on what we do or how we do it. It should be what they represent. And we understand what it represents because we have a right relationship with him. When we look at these elements, they represent something very important. They represent his life, his death. And when we look deeper into the bread and the wine, we can see clearly that they represent sinless suffering. We suffer, often it is not because we are sinless. In fact, I will say this, 100% of the time we suffer because we live in a sinful world. It may not be a direct result of what sin you are involved in at that given moment, but bear this in mind. The world that we reside in is sinful. We were born into sin, and it's only by the grace of God that we can be and will be one day sinless. So I have a scripture for you today, Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 26. And what I'm trying to bring you about is to realize this, that grace is not cheap. It costs something very dear, the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly life. It cost his sinless nature to become sin for us. And I want you to look at verses 24 through 26. Here, I'm going to read these to you today. They're also on your screen as well. A disciple is not above his teacher. Now, if you're here this morning, you're a disciple somewhere or another of Jesus Christ. You may be a really vibrant disciple, or you may be not such a vibrant disciple, but in some way or another, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it goes on to say this. Nor a servant above his master. It is not enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. I want everyone looking up here. I want you to say this with me today. Say this with me. He suffered, I must suffer. So let's, on three, let's say that together. One, two, three. He suffered, I must suffer. That's a given in life, friends. That's what these elements are representing here. He suffered, I must suffer. And that goes along with this whole idea. There's nothing cheap, there's nothing inexpensive about what these elements represent here today. If we think that we shouldn't suffer, then here's what we're doing. We've just read in Matthew, the 24th chapter, we're putting ourselves above our master and our teacher. He suffered, we suffered. There's nothing cheap in what God has done for us, and there is nothing cheap in what he will do for this, do for us as well. So understand this. We don't have this cheap grace. We have something that was very costly to God. I want you to understand this. Your personal relationship with God right now is going to cost you some things. That's what we're going to try to illustrate in a brief few moments here this morning. So first point is this. He suffered to maintain his communion with his Father. Now, sometime in January, I'm going to start a series about relationship struggles. Relationships are not easy. You know, Christ Jesus on this earth, he was 100% human, yet he was 100% God, and it was a struggle for him to follow the Father's will. It wasn't easy. I mean, approaching the Garden of Gethsemane, he got to the place where he sweated as big drops of blood. He was in such anguish over what he had to do to follow the Father's will, that it perplexed him that much. It was that much of an emotional thing. Following the Father's will was not easy for Christ. Let me be clear about it today. For you and I here today, it is not going to be easy for us as well. It's going to be traumatic. It's going to cost us something. Do you know what else it did as well, following the Father's will for Jesus Christ? It didn't make him popular. I mean, at the time of his crucifixion, the trial before that, when given an opportunity to release him, the crowd said, away with him. Give us the thief. Give us Barabbas. We don't want anything to do with him. The book of Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected. Hebrews tells us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might be, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So listen, here's your teacher. Here's our leader. This is who we are following. I'm following him today. I pray to God that you're following him as well. He was made a little lower than the angels. He wasn't exalted in front of everybody. When he came to earth, he came as a babe in a manger, an animal food trough. He wasn't lifted to the highest of highs. He was really brought to the lowest of lows. Notice here it says the suffering of death. Following God is not an easy endeavor. You know, people ultimately think, you know, I'm going to be really careful about what I say about God because God might send me to Africa, or God may send me to India, or he may send me somewhere where they might be in a Muslim country where they're going to try to kill me if I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a right to call you anywhere he chooses to call you. And you're worried about this life when you've got an eternal life in heaven that will be without end? It tells us he was crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because that's what following the Father brings. It's what comes to us. It's what one day, if we're faithful and we do our best, we will hear these words. Enter in, good and faithful servant, to your rest. He tasted your death. You know, 54 years of age, I know death is somewhere around the corner for me. Maybe not for another year or two. It could be next week. It could be 20 years from now. It could be whatever. But it's not really going to be my death, because the Lord Jesus Christ tasted my death. That means he did more than just die. He took the experience that a believer will never experience. We see death in the Bible pictured as a door that we walk through into life eternal. He suffered your hell. He took your eternal consequences. And for the believer, we are never experience those things. And today we also recognize that for us here today, carefully listen to me. It's not going to be easy following God. It's not. I don't want to make a false promise today. It's not going to make you popular. It's probably going to do this. It's going to cost you some earthly relationships. It might change up who you're going to marry or who you're not going to marry. It may change up your job situation. It may change up your schooling. But you know what? It's worth it. I'm here to tell you that everything about it is worth it. It means suffering. Jesus Christ told his apostles, told his disciples, he said, listen, these things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. I'm telling you the truth right now so you don't have this idea that being a Christian, everything fades away. You know, your teeth are all good and you know, you got all the money in the world. No, it's not that. He's telling us the honest truth here. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, that's the kind of guy I want to follow. I want to follow the guy who's been through the fray and says, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. I've been through the tough stuff, but I know it's worth it. So I want you to know, with every fiber of my being that I can portray this with today, being born again is absolutely worth it. I say that without any fear or any reservation whatsoever today. All right? So let's move on just a little bit further and talk about discipleship. Really means bearing a cross. Not a popular theme, but it is what is portrayed in the Bible. For Christ, the cross represents a process. Now, I want you to follow with this very carefully. A series of events that led him to Golgotha. A few years back, I was in Israel, and that place that they call Golgotha, it is the place of the skull. It does look like a skull. That was the place where he would be hung between heaven and earth, and he would conquer death, hell, and the grave. But to conquer death, hell, and the grave, he had to have the process in his life. For us to conquer anything, we have to have the process in our life. It's a series of ups and downs. It's a series of lows and highs. Isaiah prophesied this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he would not open his mouth. Even the narrative about the crucifixion testifies to that fact. So I want you to understand, when the going gets tough, yeah, you can express that, yeah, things are bad right now, but there are in no way, shape, or form remotely as bad as what the Lord Jesus Christ had it here on planet Earth. He called his disciples to himself, and he says, whoever desires to come after me. We don't twist people's arms and say, you got to be saved. I'm telling you, you have to be saved if you want to go to heaven. But if you choose not to be saved, that's your prerogative. And you will one day answer for that decision. He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That cross, it represents something. It represents that I'm not following my own selfish desires. I'm following what He wants me to have. I'm following what He wants me to do. When we take these elements today, we are literally declaring we're following Him. We're forsaking ourselves, denying oneself. Galatians, Paul writes about that process in his life and in the believer's life as well. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20. It is that no longer I live, but Christ who lives within me. And a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the process you and I are going through right now. That verse illustrates. It's a life, then it's a death, and then it's a life. That's what happens to a believer. A believer has this life that is before he's a believer, and it's called he's an unbeliever, which is condemned to death, hell, and the grave. But then he leaves that life, he turns that life away from that life, enters into the life that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Then he has a new life. And that life, by the way, is God living out through you. I told someone this a few months back at the YMCA. He said something to me in the effect, he said, man, that was a really nice thing that you did. This was my response to him. If you see anything good in me, you're only seeing the Lord Jesus Christ living out through me, because in me isn't any good. There's not a lot of good there to start with. It's only Him living out through me. Now think about it. It's life, then this slow death, and then a life. Let me close up with these final few thoughts this morning about costly grace. I want you to know we give up everything. If you're not willing to do that today, then you're not a true disciple of Christ. You may know some things about Him. You may understand some things about Him, but you've not surrendered at all. And that's what we've called to do. See, Christ uses the bread and the wine to symbolize that He was all in. He took that cup, He took that bread, and He said, listen, I'm all in. I'm giving my blood for you. I'm giving my body for you. I'm procuring your punishment through my broken body. I am securing your eternal destination through my shed blood, which was sinless. That's what it symbolizes. He surrendered. So today, when we take this, don't get all hyped up about it's grape juice, it's bread, it's whatever. No. He took something insignificant of that day. And we're doing the same thing today. I'm taking just a thimbleful full of grape juice and a smidgen of bread to symbolize something very costly, symbolizing something that's beyond a commitment. When we come to Christ, we surrender. A commitment is way different than surrender. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers speak on this about commitment versus surrender. He said, a commitment we control. Think about it. You can commit to do a lot of things in life. I'm going to commit to have a healthier lifestyle. So that means you put an exercise regimen together, you put maybe a dietary regimen together, and you follow through with these things, hopefully. If you're like most people, you don't really stick to it like you ought to, but you ought to. But when we surrender to something, we say it controls us. As a 10-year-old boy, I surrendered. I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, here I am. I don't know what you can do with a 10-year-old boy. But here I am, God. So maybe you're here today, you're 30, or you're 16 or 13, or maybe you're 70 or 80. What the gospel, what grace is compelling us to do is to surrender. And when we surrender, we say it controls us. What it dictates is what I will do. I'm calling you. The Bible specifically is calling you. It is trying to direct your actions by a surrendered person. They are in control. The who, the what, and the where is all dictated by the one surrendered to. So one of the main evidences of God's grace being accepted in our life is simply following Him. I go where He goes. I say what He says. I do what He does. He is offering you grace today. Grace if you're willing to surrender. So, let me close out with these final two thoughts. Some of you are sitting here today thinking it's grace plus something else. It's grace or I want a wife or I want a husband. It's grace or I want this great job or it's grace I want to live in a great house or grace, you know, I want whatever. If God gives me these things, I will follow Him, I will serve Him. No, you won't. Put Him first. And here's what He's promised. He said, all these other things, I'm going to add to you. These lesser things. Seek ye the kingdom of God first, then all these lesser things will be added to you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Simon Peter said, seeing we have left all to follow you. Today, in a few moments, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I want you to understand there's nothing cheap. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you after a prayer, if you feel compelled to come forward and pray. Maybe today you want to walk forward and pray and really get it ironed out that you have surrendered to God. Maybe you've played a little bit on the edge and you've sort of controlled things. Don't do that today. Today's the day of surrender. Would you surrender today? Let us pray. Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. I pray for this invitation. Pray that you will speak to the minds and the hearts of those that are here, that they might receive life and life eternal. And I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, everyone, if you would stand at this time, we're going to have just an invitation. I'm going to pray. Brian's going to shut my mic off. If you're here today, and maybe you want to come forward, don't wait. Do that right now. You come forward, there'll be some other folks that will come alongside you. They can share with you from the Bible how to have that right relationship with God. That this is based on surrender. It's based on this costly grace that we have. And you're going to know heaven's your home. Why don't you do that today? As we begin to sing and I begin to pray, turn me off, Brian, and if you feel compelled to come forward, please come forward at this time.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now am found, was blind.
Be seated. As we go into the communion service today, I want to share with everyone that is here. If you are a believer, that means you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you've surrendered to Him, and you've been scripturally baptized. It means you have been immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to participate with us today. Now, there may be some here that feel that you should be a member of this church, and if that's the way you feel, that's your prerogative. That's I would not want to violate you, your desires in any way whatsoever. But be respectful of ours, because this is what we preach, this is what we teach, and this is what we see. So if you want to participate with us, and again, you have been born again, you are scripturally baptized, then we invite you to participate with us today.
I'll be reading out of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the work that your Son did upon the cross for us. We stop this morning and consider our own iniquities that placed him there. The wounds, the bruises, chastisement, the stripes he endured for us. Surely we could never repay what he did. As our pastor said this morning, it's grace alone is the only way of salvation. We thank you for the provision that you've given to us, and we thank you for an opportunity to gather together regularly to stop and think about the body and blood of Christ that was given for us. As we partake of the bread, I pray that each one of us would search and examine our own hearts, and that it would be a reminder to us personally of the sins that so easily beset us that Christ suffered for. Thank you for the provision that you've given to us. We love you. We thank you for the work that your Son did on our behalf. I pray in Christ's name, amen.
You know, I often try to describe the meal as they had it that day, and I bumped the juice, fruit of the vine, took the lid off the wrong thing. It was just a meal that they were having. You know, we sort of have to do some things here because of the large setting that we have. We have a large congregation, but it was a very intimate setting where they were at. They were reclined. That was the way that they ate in that day. They didn't sit at a table like I'm sitting at here today. They were reclined in series of threes and would take the elements, and Christ would illustrate what they represented. Very personal, very private setting. And so if I offended anybody by knocking or doing something there, I'm sorry, but it really was... it was just a meal, and he used these insignificant earthly elements to illustrate a wonderful eternal truths. So let's come, gentlemen. The scripture tells us when he'd given thanks, meaning Jesus Christ, he broke it, took the bread and broke it, and he said, and here's where we want you to help us with this, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 12, 13, and 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the place, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify us to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve a living God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you this morning, not only for your death and your burial and your resurrection, for the fact, Lord, that you entered into that holy place, not made with hands, with the blood of that sacrifice, thereby achieving eternal redemption for us. We thank you for that so much. We lift up this church and all that are here. May they all be drawn closer to you today because of this time with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I talked about how it was just a common meal, and out of the meal came the significance of communion, Lord's Supper, and we actually have run out of communion cups. So, they're working on that right now, so my apologies about that, but, it's just like a normal meal. There's the unexpected does happen. So let me read to you from all the way back from 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Those are the words that were given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. And he's just illustrating the fact, again, that this is a memorial thing. We're not taking in the body and the blood of Christ, but we are signifying that because of the body and the blood of Christ, we have life, and we have life eternal. It's very significant for us as believers that we understand that, and we make sure that that's understood as we share this meal today, that we're not seeing this as the magical bullet to end our sin, to alleviate our sin, to take us into heaven. But because of the right relationship that we have with God, we take this. Amen? Let's pray. Again, Father, what seems to be an inconvenience is really no inconvenience. We know that this entire service has been filtered through your divine will and your divine wisdom. And I don't want anyone to feel bad about what has transpired today. Lord, we've done our best, and that will never measure up. But because you have done your best and sent your best, that always measures up. And so, Father, I pray that that people will see that, they'll understand that, that you're perfect, you're right, you're holy, you're just. And Father, without the Holy Spirit seasoning and bringing to fruition the actions of the Holy Spirit through us, we are nothing. We are as the sounding of brass and the tinking of a cymbal kind of thing. So Father, we just ask that as we finish this up today, that we'll be reflective on what you've done for us, and that we will go forth from here, not cheapening the grace or diminishing the grace, but showing that we have something that cost our Heavenly Father very, very much, his Son. And we have something that has cost us something very, very much, our relationship with you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I guess I should say the obvious. That was quick, guys. So, thank you. And they want to make sure they've got everybody here that wants to participate. So if you didn't, sort of look toward one of the deacons, and they'll make sure that you get a communion cup. Thank you. grateful that we have such a large crowd that we ran out. That's Ken had shared with me that we have a good crowd today, and so thankful for that. The Bible says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, here's where we help out. Everyone helps out. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And all God's people said,
amen.
Now it tells us in the book of Mark that after that first observance, and this is the way we like to close this out. This is something Pastor Matt brought to us, and we cherish this. It just simply says, and when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They went out to do what needed to be done. So let's all stand. Jeff is going to lead us in a song. We're going to go out and do what needs to be done. Then I have a couple quick announcements after we sing.
Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. For you alone are worthy. For you alone are worthy. Christ the Lord.
As you leave today, there's going to be some ushers stationed at our exit points, our ingress and egress points here today. They'll be receiving an offering. This is the Deacon's Benevolence Fund. This allows them to be able to help families within the congregation with financial assistance as need dictates. So if you have an opportunity to be a part of that, please do that as well today as you leave. Jeff, is there anything else that I need to share? Who is preaching tonight, Matt? Matt is preaching. You didn't get enough for 2 months in a row, right? Never get enough. He did a great job, too. I want to admonish him again on Sunday morning. All right. So now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we might ask or think, to him be the glory in his church through Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.